Michael Brown here. I am so glad we get to spend this time together on the Line of Fire. Sit back, enjoy the program. If it blesses you, share it with a friend. Read the description of the risen Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 1, and then read his words to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and ask yourself, is that the Jesus we're preaching today?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into The Line of Fire.
There is nothing like the Word of God to separate myth from reality. There is nothing like the Word of God to separate soulish emotional feelings from spiritual truth. We're going to use the Word of God today as a sword of the Spirit, as a double-edged sword that cuts between truth and error, and ask the question, is the Jesus we're preaching today the Jesus of the Scriptures? Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today on The Line of Fire. 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. What do you think? Is the Jesus we're preaching today, the Jesus described in the book of Revelation, the Jesus who speaks in the book of Revelation and throughout the New Testament, is that Jesus the Jesus that we are preaching from our pulpits today, from our church pulpits, from our radio and TV pulpits, in our house meetings, in our Christian books? Is that the message? Is that the Jesus we are preaching? Get in the discussion on Ask Dr. Brown, Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Also on the program today, I'm going to discuss the latest outrageous article on CNN that was brought to my attention on CNN.com. I'm going to let you know about the most interesting hacked email interchange I think I've had to date. And a reminder, we're having a special broadcast on Friday. Tomorrow we're going to do You've Got Questions, We've Got Answers. That'll be on tomorrow's broadcast. It's normally on Friday. But if you don't normally listen on Friday, if you can rearrange your schedule to do so, it's going to be a really important broadcast. I'm going to share with you some things burning in my heart, some of the vision in my heart, ways that you can be a part of it, and some amazing developments that'll be taking place beginning next week. All right? Here's what got me thinking about today's subject. Two nights ago, late at night, which is when I do a lot of my reading, praying, studying, writing, I was thinking to myself, okay, I just need to plunge into one of the Gospels. I just need to focus on one of the Gospels. And then somehow, when I had opened an e-reader, my Kindle e-reader, it was open to Revelation chapter 4 or thereabouts. And I thought, you know, I'm just going to immerse myself in Revelation for a little while. Now, of course, I know what's in the book. I don't understand a lot of what's in the book to this date. In fact, the longer I've gone on in the Lord now, almost 40 years now, probably the less detail I try to find in it and the more overall spiritual truth I try to find in it. I'm sure there's more that I'm not getting, but I'm working at it. But I am familiar, especially in the opening chapters, with what's written there, have read it, preached it, taught it many times. But it's staggering. It's staggering. So here's John. He is in exile for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus. His words, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. It's just part of being in Jesus, right? Tribulation, kingdom, and patient endurance. It's often been pointed out that the kingdom is right in between tribulation and patient endurance. I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. So he's exiled there, and at this point, an old man. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, seven congregations, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum, to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. By the way, if you try to remember the order of those congregations, those cities, and you forget, try remembering that it's ESPTSPL. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Then I turned, John says, to see the voice that was speaking to me. So he turns to see the voice. Fascinating. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Now, remember, this is the same John who seemed to have an especially close relationship with Jesus. Even describes himself in the Gospel of John as the one that Jesus loved. There must have been a special brotherhood and affection between them. Jesus committing his own mother, Miriam, to John's care and his death on the cross. And this same John, who knew the Lord so well, now sees him in his resurrected glory. And what happens? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore." By the way, clearly identifying himself with the same voice, with the Lord God, who spoke in verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." Here Jesus says, "I am the first and the last." God says of himself, "Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Jesus refers to himself as the living one, who is. "I died, who was. Behold, I am alive forevermore, who is to come." And in fact, he uses the identical words about himself that the Lord God Almighty uses in Revelation 1, Jesus puts on his own lips in Revelation 22. We're talking about the awesome Lord here. And he gives him the commission to write the things that he's seen. Now, I read this over and over and over. I read the description over and over, just trying to picture what it was that John was trying to describe. And note, it's difficult. It's really impossible. Notice all the likes. The hairs of his head were white like wool, white as snow. Eyes like a flame of fire. Feet like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. Voice like the roar of many waters. His face like the sun shining in full strength. From his mouth comes a sharp 2-edged sword. John, when he sees him, falls at his feet as though dead, overwhelmed by the glory and splendor of this risen Lord. So the first question I asked myself is that the Jesus we relate to today? Yes, the one who showed us his extraordinary love by dying for us. Yes, the one who calls himself the Good Shepherd and the Great Shepherd. Yes, the one who leaves behind the 99 healthy sheep that are not wandering, those that represent the righteous who have already repented of their wickedness and turned to the Lord and are secure in the Lord. He goes out for that one stray sheep and picks him up on his shoulders and carries him back. Yes, that same Jesus. This is another aspect of who he is. I don't understand how people can claim to walk really closely to the Lord without reverence. I don't understand. I believe in being intimate. I believe in getting on my knees or laying on my face or just laying down in bed or taking a walk and pouring my heart out to God as Abba. I often refer to my Father as Abba as I pray. And there's no one in that sense that I'm as close to. I'm sure my wife Nancy, we're about to be married 35 years. I'm sure she enjoys an intimacy with God and a closeness with God beyond anything even the two of us know, because ultimately we can relate to God in ways beyond human beings. There's something about God that transcends every relationship. I believe in intimacy. I believe in being affirmed as sons and daughters of God and taking our joy in his presence. But I also believe he's holy and he's awesome and he's glorious. And I cannot understand how someone can come out of his glorious presence and really encounter him and be flippant. It's even a custom in some circles now. It's gross, and I have no question it's grieving to the Lord, and I have no question it's based either on deep ignorance or lack of intimacy or lack of reverence or outright sin and rebellion. But friends have told me about being in a worship service, and when the worship time is done, the worship leader, showing how non-religious he is and how cool he is, well, then use some mild profanity to describe the time they had together, and everybody will laugh and hoot and howl like, man, we're free from religion. You're also free from reverence. Whatever you encountered, you're missing something very real, because this is who Jesus is. As much as he is the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the one who gave himself for the sheep, the one who says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." This is the same Jesus, glorious. And these are some of the words that he says. How about this? To the church in Thyatira. These are the words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, that your latter works succeed the first, but I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you as your works deserve. Friends, is that the Jesus we're preaching today? What do you think? Or are we watering down the message and changing the image of who Jesus is? 866-34-TRUTH. I'll come back with some very insightful Facebook comments on the other side of the break. Jesus of the Scriptures, are we preaching him? Are we preaching a Jesus that is in harmony with the Jesus revealed in the book of Revelation? Michael Brown, 866-34-TRUTH. Your voice of moral sanity and spiritual clarity in the midst of a society in chaos and a church, sadly, all too often in compromise. Come on, we look at what people want to hear. We look at what people think. We don't want to offend. No, we should not be mean-spirited, angry, self-righteous, chipping, preaching to all those sinners. No, we should preach with humility, but with authority. And we should rightly represent the Jesus of the Scriptures. A.W. Tozer pointed out years back that there's something wrong about our accept Jesus mentality. The way we put it, it's as if, in Tozer's words, he's standing there hat in hand by the door waiting for a decision. Will you let him in? He's knocking at the door. It's cold and it's rainy outside. Will you let him in your heart? No. We need his approval. Yes, we are called on to bow down to him and receive him as Lord. Yes, we are given an invitation to become part of his family. All that is totally true. But the fact of the matter is, we need his approval. We need his affirmation. We need him to say, well done. We're not rating him. And we are often so concerned about making things palatable for people. Come on, when you go, maybe special time of the year, you go to a very expensive steak restaurant or whatever your favorite is, some expensive restaurant. You know, they don't apologize on the menu. Oh, we're really sorry the prices are so high. No, they are proud to serve what they serve, and they'll tell you, you are getting your money's worth here. They're not apologizing, and in fact, you probably have to make a reservation, otherwise you don't get in. When we try to dilute things, when we dilute the call of Jesus to commit to follow him, when we dilute the call to take up the cross and be disciples, when we dilute the call to walk worthy of the Lord, not to earn our salvation, but to walk in a way in keeping with who our Lord and Savior is. Be holy, he says, because I, the Lord, your God, am holy. When we dilute that, friends, we are degrading the Lord. We are misrepresenting him, and we are cheapening the blood that he shed for us in terms of how we are presenting it. The blood can't be cheapened, but the way we present it can be. Ask drbrown.org. If you click on the line of fire, you'll see a link to an article I wrote, part of my book, Time for Holy Fire, called The Holy Presence and the Word on Fire. It's just a picture of what happens in times of revival when people get a glimpse of who God is and the word that comes forth at times like that. I think you'll find it helpful. It's free online. You can read it. A very insightful comment here on Facebook. And again, my question for you is, the Jesus that we're preaching from our pulpits, through the airwaves, in print form, is the Jesus that we're preaching today the Jesus of the Scriptures? Would you be jarred after hearing a lot of contemporary messages to read the words of Jesus in the book of Revelation chapters 2 and 3 to see how strongly he speaks, like to the church in Ephesus, the believers in Ephesus, and tells them, you've worked hard and you've been devoted and you've hated that which is false, and you've tested those who claim to be apostles and they weren't, but I have this against you, forsaking your first love. Therefore repent and do what you did at first. Otherwise, I'll remove your candlestick from your place. You won't even be a congregation anymore. Do we relate to a Jesus like that? A Jesus who says to Laodicea, you say of yourself, the believers in Laodicea, I'm rich, increased in wealth, and have need of nothing, but don't realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And then he counsels them to buy gold from him, refined in the fire, and eye salve so that they can see, and garments to clothe their nakedness. He wants to bless. But he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline. Revelation 3:19, therefore be zealous and repent. Are we preaching that Jesus today? Or have we degraded in our eyes who he is and in the eyes of the world who he is by trying to somehow cater to carnality and somehow make the Son of God acceptable to sinful rebels? What do you think? 866-34-TRUTH. John says this, several things jump out at me from Revelation 2 and 3. One major, very major one is it is quite obviously a myth that God only sees the blood of Jesus when he looks at us. Oh, you ever heard that said? God doesn't see my sin, he only sees the blood. Could you give me the chapter and verse for that in the Bible? Would you be kind enough to show me where that's found in Scripture? Oh, when we turn to God in repentance, he sees us as clean and righteous. Absolutely. When we turn to him and ask him to forgive us and to cleanse us, we turn from those things with his help and grace, you better believe it. He sees us as clean and whole and pure. But the idea that he only sees the blood, may I ask you where that is written in the Bible? And if that's so, then why is he speaking so directly to the congregations in Asia Minor here in Revelation 2 and 3, pointing out their sin and calling them to repent? And why did Paul do that throughout his letters? Those are words of love, not hate. Those are words of love because sin in our spirit is worse than cancer in our body. So John says one very major insight is it's quite obviously a myth that God only sees the blood of Jesus when he looks at us. Another apparent myth is that we're not worthy and can't ever be worthy. Well, we're not worthy and will never be worthy in the sense of earning salvation or in the sense of we did enough to repay God for the blood of Jesus or to deserve his sacrifice. But on the flip side, absolutely true. We are called to walk worthy. We are called to walk in a way that is in harmony with our high calling. Let me go to the phones and bring on one of my fellow Truth Radio Network hosts, Steve Noble, whose blood is boiling. Hey, Steve. Thanks for calling in. Hey, man.
How you doing, brother?
Good. So what are you thinking?
Oh, goodness. This is one of those subjects that makes my blood boil. I hate that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. Because It makes people think, you know, the God is my co-pilot bumper sticker where people are acting like, you know, we're this happy-go-lucky relationship and we're best buddies. And we only present one side of the Jesus coin. It's the side that's all up. And the challenge and the thing that breaks my heart, Michael, is when we don't understand the Jesus of Revelation, the Jesus that calls us to repentance, the Jesus that calls us to the mass for our sin, man, it undervalues our salvation.
Doesn't it?
And until I really understood just how far separated I was from a holy God, I didn't really appreciate my salvation. Once I got into the Word and understood both sides of this Jesus issue and that I was in a whole lot of trouble and he chose to save me, man, that radically changed my life and my view of my Lord and Savior.
You know, Steve, my wife Nancy and I were talking last night about some of these issues, and I mentioned December 17th of 71, the night I surrendered to the Lord, just getting this overwhelming revelation of his love towards me, how he had washed me clean and put white garments on me, and I was going back out and playing with the mud. It was such a spit in his face that right then and there I said, Lord, I'll never put a needle in my arm again, and I was free. When you see his beauty, you see your ugliness, what are you going to do but fall on your face and repent?
That's exactly right. It sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it?
It sounds like Isaiah and just about everyone else who encountered God. Hey, Steve, tell our listeners when you're on daily. Not everyone knows.
On here in Raleigh, for all the Raleigh Truth Radio listeners, from 4 to 5 p.m. and online at WTRU.com.
All right. And what are the station numbers for Raleigh?
AM 1030.
AM 1030. All right. Hey, Steve, keep that blood boiling for the Lord. Good talking to you. And I'll be joining you on your show one of these days soon.
All right, brother. Sounds good.
Thanks
for y'all.
All right. We come back. Oh, another misguided article in CNN I want to talk to you about. Don't forget, tune in, especially for the broadcast on Friday. You don't want to miss it. Back with more. All right, for those whose blood is not boiling yet, sit down, worship the Lord, recognize that he's God and he's King. I just got a report. I've got to look into it more. Awakening taking place on one campus, believers being mightily touched. Friends, I believe we're going to see awakening all over America. I believe we're going to see true outpouring of the Spirit with real repentance, with people really waking up to how far we have fallen. If we're going to point a finger, you, we'll miss it. If we say we, then we have a real opportunity to get right with God. I believe God is moving and people are coming to a breaking point. I believe it really is time for a moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution here, which is one of my roles, to be a voice of moral, cultural, spiritual revolution 5 days a week here on the Line of Fire. But we're talking today about the Jesus of the Scriptures compared to the Jesus that we often preach. It is often a watered-down message and a watered-down Jesus that is not the message of the Bible or the Jesus of the Bible. Obviously, we don't change who he is, but we change how we represent him, and it only hurts people. Hurts us, hurts the people we're ministering to, grieves the Lord. When we speak the truth in love, there's opportunity for real change. 866-34-TRUTH, if you'd like to weigh in and answer my question. Yeah, you can disagree with me. You can tell me that I'm presenting a false picture of Jesus from the book of Revelation, that was just an exceptional moment in time and doesn't really apply. Hey, feel free to differ. I won't take your head off. We'll hear you out. Maybe you came from a background where all you heard was condemning, negative preaching. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about beating people over the head with the Bible, using it as a weapon to condemn and hurt people and to prop up my own self-righteousness and batter others. God forbid. I'm talking about lifting up the glorious Lord Jesus. I read Revelation 1 through 3 the other day, meditated on it, thought about it a lot. I was going to go to chapter 4 last night, but instead was reading through most of 1 Corinthians. And I didn't want to read Revelation 4 last night because I was a little tired, and I wanted to read it with more energy to focus on the scene at the throne, the glorious Lord. But that's not what's going to get your blood boiling for this part of the show. Leave it to CNN.com. Okay, I'll get it out. This is an article that just came out today. We have a link on our website, AskDrBrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire. It's website for those born this way. Oh, that's the mantra now, born this way. Lady Gaga's singing it. CNN's reporting it. It's been the word for some years now. Gay is the new black. Born this way. But this is a little different approach. Here's the article. It started with a photograph. A little boy stands, beaming in his plaid jumpsuit, hands on his hips and knee, cocked just so. This is a gay kid, thought Los Angeles-based DJ Paul V, as he looked at the happy, smiling face. And with that, born this way was, well, born. My first thought, Paul said, DJ said, wouldn't it be great if there was photographic evidence of gay kids that would show that being gay is something innate and it's not a choice and that these things come out in us as children? Paul V, as he is known professionally, mulled over the idea of turning the concept into a coffee table book, but wanted to move faster after the rash of teen suicides attributed to anti-gay bullying in fall 2010. He created a blog. I got so angry and so upset and so sad, and I just felt if there was a way to be another voice of support for gay kids, along with the It Gets Better campaign of the Trevor Project, that it would be a place online where kids could get a little solace and see themselves in the stories. Paul V began by soliciting childhood photos from friends on Facebook and asked them to write a brief story to accompany the picture. Dennis Skeen, whose photo was the inspiration for the site, didn't hesitate to contribute. I was honored, he says. It's good to have it out there on the internet where everyone has access to it, but it can show people who are struggling to come out that there are lots of people who've made it through, and it can be inspiring. All right. You say, well, they're trying to be nice. They're trying to be helpful. Why does this upset you? Okay. Let me tell you why. First, it plays into a stereotype. That's the first thing. Saying, hey, kid, if you have certain behaviors, say a boy that might seem effeminate or a girl that might seem tomboyish, you're gay, you're lesbian. Face the fact. What a stereotypical judgment. Come on. I mean, if this was racial stereotyping of some kind, that if you see a black man, then for sure he's going to be violent. If you see a white man, for sure he's going to be dishonest. If you, I'm I mean, ridiculous exaggerations, but you get my point. If you see someone with a Middle Eastern name, he's sure to be a terrorist. You're doing something very similar. You're looking at a kid. Okay, we're not talking about someone 30 or 40 years later looking back at their picture. You're talking about looking at a kid now and saying, hey, that kid's obviously gay based on certain characteristics, based on the fact that that boy is into soft things and that girl's into rough things. You can see it in the picture. Look at the way they dress. Look at the way they pose. That doesn't mean they're gay or lesbian at the age of 5 or 3 or 7. That's the first thing. The second thing is this. Those behaviors can be learned. Those poses can be learned. There are boys who grow up with effeminate mannerisms because they're primarily raised by their mom or their grandmom or their sisters, and they're not gay at all, and they're thoroughly heterosexual, and you meet them, and you're like, whoa, that guy seems a little effeminate. It's just learned mannerisms because that's how he was raised. That's how he reacts to things. That's how he postures himself physically and throws his hair, because those were the examples that he had. They can be unlearned, but the fact of the matter is, because someone has effeminate characteristics or effeminate behavior or tomboyish characteristics or behavior, does not make them gay or lesbian. So that's the second problem I have with this. And the third problem is this, that even if someone had a predisposition that would make them more vulnerable to homosexuality or make them more likely to become homosexual in their practice, predisposition is not predestination. Correlation is not causation. In other words, that boy who may have certain effeminate characteristics may have a great relationship with his dad, and those effeminate characteristics end up changing, and that softness ends up not leading to homosexuality. And it could well be that over a period of time that child ends up being as heterosexual as anybody else. Maybe that same kid put in another environment, maybe that same kid just likes the softer things, talking about a boy, say, likes the more gentle things, is more prone to cry and be sensitive, and likes the girly kind of colors more than the boyish kind of colors. Maybe that kid, raised by a jock father and three older brothers that reject him because of the way he is, identifies more with his mom. Maybe that kid also gets abused somewhere along the way. It's a classic story we've heard hundreds of times over, that person ends up identifying as homosexual and says, "Boy, as far back as I can remember, I was same-sex attracted." But the idea that it's now set in stone and you can see it in the picture, wrong. And to date, there remains zero, shall I say it again, zero scientific evidence that anyone's born gay. Listen, friends, you need to go online right now. As soon as you get a break, pull over in your car, do it on your cell phone, go to Amazon.com and order my book. It'll be shipping hopefully next week. Go to Amazon.com and order A Queer Thing Happened to America. We will really set the record straight on these issues, and we will open your eyes to questions you didn't know existed. And this could be the most important book outside of the Bible you read in years to come, and certainly the most controversial book, because no major publishers will go near it. Get a copy of the book. If you want to order more copies to send out to friends, you can do it through our website, AskDrBrown.org. But right now, we're encouraging folks, go to Amazon.com, order A Queer Thing Happened to America, pre-order it now, and once you get it and read it, write a review, post it, because the hostility will be coming our way. Back with more. Okay, we're going to lighten up for a moment here on the Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us today. 866-34-TRUTH. Feel free to weigh in if you'd like about the Jesus of the Scriptures. Is the Jesus of the Scriptures the one that we are preaching today, or are we preaching a watered-down, modified Jesus, one that will be acceptable to people will like and accept? And, of course, when we do that, we downplay the gravity of sin. We downplay the beauty of God's holiness. We downplay the glory of his love. Absolutely. So if you need just kind of a startling awakening in your own life, get alone with God and read the first four chapters of the book of Revelation, our first five chapters, and just get with him and gaze on him and ask him to open your heart and mind as to who he really is and worship him. I'm not saying that I have even more than a glimpse of this reality, but even a glimpse is enough to be very sobering. for an article that will help you and bless you, go to AskDrBrown.org, click on the Line of Fire, and look at today's show. All right. Just to lighten up for a moment here, all right? I got an email yesterday from a fellow I had gone to school with and reconnected with on Facebook, and I saw the subject, tragic situation, urgent help, 3 exclamation points. It said this, hello, I'm sorry for this odd request because it might get to you too urgent, but due to the situation of things right now, I'm stranded in Wales, England with my family right now. Of course, it's Wales, England, right? We came down here on vacation and was robbed. Worst part is that wallet, cash, credit cards, and my cell phone was stolen at gunpoint. Such a crazy experience for me. I need help flying back home. The authorities are not being 100% supportive, but the good thing is we still have our passport but don't have enough money to get my flight ticket back home and some bills settled. Please, we need you to loan me some money. We'll refund you as soon as I'm back home, I promise. Thanks, Bob. So I wrote back just to let him know, and I said, I think your email was hacked. With a smile, I get this reply. Thanks for checking on me. Well, the message is for me and not a hoax. We are presently stuck in Wales and really in a bad situation. We have been talking to the lazy embassy, but it's taking them time and process to get us help, and it's hard to get hold of a phone. That was why I had to send that out email for help. I needed financial help with getting back home. All I need is $1,650, but anything you could assist me with now be helpful. Let me know if you can help so I could provide you with wiring instruction. Bob. So I thought, all right, I'll have a little fun here. And I wrote back and said, just send me a picture of you and your family in Wales now, and we'll be sure to get help to the embassy. That was the end of that. So I then contacted him on Facebook and said, hey, bro, here's the little secrets of what happened. Your email has been hacked. Another thing, just a bit more sobering to think about. There has been a major shakedown at NPR National Public Radio. The CEO just stepping down. Another major program director just stepping down. There were some scandalous things that took place. A lot of talk about comments of Ron Schiller. Two alleged Muslims came in to say they were offering $5 million to NPR and just to try to bait him into some comments. Well, he spoke his mind on some things, called the Tea Party racist, and said some other things that were pretty ugly and misguided and wrong and inaccurate on top of that. So he stepped down, and then another Schiller, the CEO, she stepped down. And you know what it reminded me of? It reminded me of this. You know, you got Planned Parenthood being shaken out and some of their corruption being exposed. You need to keep your heart pure, and you need to watch your words. That's a warning for all of us. I'm not just saying this because I'm on radio, and everything I'm saying, there could be thousands, there could be millions. I mean, potentially through internet, there could be 2 billion people that tune in any day, right? You know, I mean, it's available, okay, several billion. But, you know, you're talking to multiply thousands of people. It's not just watching my words because of that. It's not just watching my words when I'm preaching and that's being recorded. And more importantly, I'm representing the Lord when I'm preaching and teaching. No, all of us. Jesus said that we're going to give account for our words. The Word of God warns us repeatedly about the danger of speaking loosely and speaking out of turn and Proverbs 10:19, the multitude of words, transgression is not lacking. He who holds his tongue is wise. We need to remember that things are not as secret as we might think. And we ought to conduct ourselves in such a way, in public and in private, that what we say is based on truth, what we say is to the glory of God, what we say is not slanderous of other people, so that if every conversation of ours was recorded, even though some things are truly private and need to be left in private, there would be nothing embarrassing because of the nature of our speech. People are listening. Some words of encouragement, my bottom line, when we come back. So I've asked this question today, put it on Facebook, on Ask Dr. Brown on Facebook. Read the description of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 1, then read his words in Revelation 2 and 3, and then tell me, is this the Jesus we are preaching today? Great comment from Jacob, who said this, not the Jesus you hear about on Christian TV. The TV Jesus is more like Bob Barker handing out prizes for a small donation. I want to say that I'm grateful to God for everyone preaching the Jesus of the Scriptures on TV, on radio, behind pulpits, in house meetings, in book form, on the internet. But I'm grieved, and I have been grieved for decades, over the watering down of the gospel, over the compromising of the message, over the man-fearing or man-pleasing attitude, or the lack of God-fearing attitude that plays into it. And I want to say as plainly as I can, we've got nothing to be ashamed of. The most wonderful thing we could ever imagine, the most wonderful being we could ever imagine, there is no one like our Lord, and we need to proclaim him boldly, and we need to proclaim him unashamedly, and that will come as we spend quality time with him, and as we worship him, and as we catch a glimpse afresh of who he is, and as we meditate on his word and get it into our hearts and minds. One of the great signs that the Holy Spirit is moving is that Jesus is exalted. One of the great signs that the Holy Spirit is moving is that people are drawn to him in reverential awe. And anyone who makes following Jesus and the things of the Spirit into some cheap experience, I don't know if they know God at all, but they certainly don't know him as they should, even on a fractional level. Hey, it's one thing if you're a brand new believer and you say, man, I used to be doing drugs and there's no high like Jesus. All right, you're a brand new believer. You're putting things in terms that people can understand from your old world. I understand that. But if 20 years later, Jesus is a means of getting higher than you've ever gotten before, you're missing the point. You're missing the point. So let me give you my bottom line here. We do well to preach the Jesus of the Scriptures. We do well to glory in the Holy One of Israel. We do well to exalt the spotless Lamb. When we do, it shows us the price that was paid for our sins. When we do, it shows us how deeply God loves us. When we do, it puts in context the ugliness, the depravity of our lives outside of him and the potential of who we can be in him. After all, this glorious Jesus invites us to come into his family. This glorious Jesus makes us brothers and sisters so we can be sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. This glorious Jesus is the one who died for the wretched, wicked things that we did and who offers us his hand to help us day by day through this life to live for him. What we need to do is preach a glorious Jesus and live a life that makes sense in light of who he is. A life that makes sense in the light of eternity, but a life that makes sense in terms of the price that was paid for us, a life that makes sense in terms of who this Jesus is, a life that makes sense in terms of what God has destined us to be in him. How then should we live? I think we should step back and be sober. I think we would do well to get away from the busyness and silliness of life and meditate on who our God is and worship at his feet. Do what you can to get alone with him. Do what you can to get his word in your heart and your mind until you're burning with a vision of the glorious Lord Jesus. And then say, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, how would you have me live? And the good thing is that Jesus, that glorious, holy Lord, looks at us with a smile. Because when we come to him like that, it is well-pleasing in his sight. And the one who died for us is not out to condemn us. While we were yet sinners, God showed us his love by sending Jesus the Messiah to die for us. What more could we ask for but the opportunity now to live for him? Friends, don't forget Friday special broadcast. Be sure to tune in here on The Line of Fire. If you haven't gone to Amazon.com, order A Queer Thing Happened to America and be part of a moral, cultural, spiritual revolution in our day.